Turn, if you would, tonight to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for just your goodness to us. It's already been mentioned, the beautiful day that it's been. We thank you for that. God, we thank you for the ability to be back in your house tonight. I pray that you'd bless our time together. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 24 and 25 and watched as the writer dealt with another let us challenge or a charge to the people that he was writing to. So in verse number 24, he said, let us consider one another or give our attention to other people to provoke unto love and to good works. And so what he was saying is this, is that we as God's people, we need to give our attention to others and we need to encourage them. We need to stir them up. We need to challenge them to love the Lord more, to love others more, and to do that which is right. And then he said in verse number 25 that this is the avenue or the means in which it is supposed to be done through the assembling of ourselves together. So he said in verse number 25, not forsaking or abandoning or deserting the assembling of ourselves together, as he said the manner of some is. And so he talked about how even then there were people who were not assembling as they ought. They were not congregating as they should. So he said, do so, assemble yourselves together as the, and don't forsake it as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so what he said was this, is that you need to do it more often rather than less often. And so last week I tried to show us the challenge of these verses because it can be difficult sometimes to think outside of ourselves. Would we agree? It is so easy for us to get so wrapped up in our own personal lives that we don't think or consider what other people are doing and how they are living. And so we need to consider other people. And whenever we see that someone may be slipping or they're not exactly where they should be, it is okay for us, if we do it in the right spirit, with the right heart and the right attitude, to try to provoke them, to try to stir them up, to try to encourage them to do what is right, to love the Lord more, to love people more, to just do what they're supposed to be doing. And we need to do that through the means of assembling as a church family. We need to do it more, not less, even though the trend in our culture today is less assembly. That is the trend, and we need to do it more rather than less. All right, so that's what we talked about last week. That's what was discussed. Tonight we're moving on considering a couple of verses that I hope will be a help to us. I hope it'll be a help to us. And I want to say this tonight, not in the wrong spirit, not in the wrong way, but tonight's sermon, not just because I'm preaching it, but because it's just true in our culture, it is a message that's not being preached like it needs to be preached, okay? It's a sermon, and it's a truth that is not being brought to the attention to people like it needs to be brought to our attention. And so tonight, I hope that you'll just take this at face value, okay? It's all it's meant to do is just present this to us and for us to say amen, not wrestle with it, not struggle with it, and just go on, okay? So that's the desire behind tonight's message. I want to begin tonight by reminding us of something that we've all seen, I would imagine, at some point. We've all read these words someplace, whether it be on a person's T-shirt, whether it be on their ball cap, whether it be on a bumper sticker, someplace we have read these words, no fear. Have you read those words somewhere? Somewhere those words have crossed our path. Someone is proclaiming this idea that they have no fear. Now, I know that I've talked about this at some point in the past, so forgive the repetition, please. But you've also seen these words someplace, ain't scared or ain't scared, right? It's a play on scared, and I'm not going to try to say that repeatedly throughout the message. But you've got this idea being promoted, you've got this philosophy being promoted that they as an individual are living with no fear and that they are not scared. Now, first of all, I don't believe that they are living with no fear and that they ain't scared of nothing, all right? Because I think everyone kind of has a fear of certain things and they are scared of certain things, but I would say this, If a person truly has no fear, and if they are not scared of anything, then they are ignorant beyond measure. Because we would not do ourselves any favors by living with no fear. There are certain things that we need to be fearful of, and if that is not a phrase that we like, then I would say this: there are certain things that we need a healthy respect for. All right, we need to have a healthy respect. We need to have a healthy fear of certain things. I think that there are some animals that we need to have a healthy respect for. Amen. Like dogs that you're not familiar with. You know, I was at a house yesterday, and as I was getting out of the house, there was a dog that came up to the car. I'd never met this dog before. I didn't know if we were friends or enemies. And so I had a healthy respect for that dog until I found out it was as much of a coward as I am, okay? And so I thought, okay, we're good. We can operate like this. But there are just certain animals we need to be fearful of. And there are just certain events, like by way of weather, that we need to be fearful of. You get the idea, right? There are just certain things we need to be fearful of. We need to have a healthy respect for. Now, that being said, I want us to think about something tonight, and you'll see the point of this in just a moment, I think. But over the last several years, there has been an attitude and there has been a thought process that has led to a very damaging, destructive approach to life. Okay, two things really that I think have contributed to this. It could be argued, and you can debate this with me if you really want, but I probably won't argue a whole lot because I don't care that much. But something that has contributed to the hurt and the demise of many people, and that would be this. Again, two things that I want us to think about tonight, and that would be bad theology and just outright rebellion. Okay, bad theology and just outright rebellion. Now, why do I say that? How many years have we seen this trend in our religious environment by way of theology, where God has been presented just from one side or from one angle? Meaning that what we hear of God and what is promoted of God is this, is that God is nothing more than a God of love. He is nothing more than a God of grace. He is nothing more than a God of mercy. I don't know if you've seen the billboards around here, and there's one in Amarillo I know of, so I've seen one here in town and one in Amarillo, but it's God wants you to win. Have you seen that? Have you asked yourself this question? What does he want me to win? Because that is so vague and that is so general in its thought, but you know what the idea is God is just worried about your happiness, and God is just worried about your success, and God just wants you to be victorious. God wants you to win. Okay, that's fine that God is love and he is merciful and he is kind and he is gracious and God wants what is best for me, but that's not the full picture of who God is. There is so much more to the nature and the character of God. There is this side of jealousy of God that we don't hear much about these days in our society. There is a God of wrath. There is a side of him that is a God of judgment. There is a side of him that we might say, well, that's an ugly side of God. But that is who God is. He is not just love. He is not just mercy. He is not just kind. He is not just grace. For what the world would say, well, don't talk about his wrath and his judgment and all of these terrible things. No, don't do that. No, we have to, if we're going to be honest. And then you consider just man's overall rebellion these days. Just this defiant spirit, this mentality that they're not going to submit or subject themselves to the authority of anyone or anything. So you've got this rebellion and you've got bad theology that has infiltrated our society. And what do we have? We have men, women, young people, and even children who have no fear of God. Would you agree with that? We are living in a society and we are living in a day where because the full picture of who God is has not been accurately portrayed to people, and because of man's sinfulness and rebellion, we now have a culture and we now have a society where people truly have no fear of who God is. They are not scared of who God is. And for those who don't like that, I don't know, representation of thought, we could say it like this: they have no healthy respect for who God is. They think God is someone who can be ignored. They think God is someone who can be dismissed. He can be rejected. He can be overlooked. He can be put to the side. They have no fear of God whatsoever. And I want to say it one more time: it is damaging and it is destroying lives all around us. And I want us to know tonight that there is a need for fear of God. I need to fear Him. You need to fear Him. And our world needs to wake up to a need, a fear of God. And the Scripture would prove such a thing. Notice in verse number 26 tonight. Verse number 26, I believe that this is a new thought and a new direction that the writer is taking. And he says in verse number 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now remember that the writer is a Jew writing to fellow Jews. Remember that the Jews right now are coming through this time of transition, and they have broken away from the law, those who have truly been saved, but there were those who were still very much involved in the observing of the law and the sacrifices and the offerings for their remission of sins. And what the writer said is this, is that if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice, or there remaineth no more forgiveness, we might say, for one's sin. Now, this verse, no doubt, is a verse that some would like to use in an effort to defend their position that it is possible for an individual to lose their salvation. All right, for one to sin willfully after they have received the knowledge of truth, they would maybe point to that scripture as saying, see, you can know the knowledge of truth and yet you can remove yourself from it, you can step away from it. The only problem is like several weeks ago in chapter 6, what you then have to wrestle with is the inability to then be saved once more after you have willfully sinned. Okay, now, as you look at the verse, here's what I believe the Scripture to be teaching, okay? First of all, he is not teaching that if a person willfully sins, that there can be no forgiveness for that sin. Why do I believe that? I believe that for this reason. I know of myself that there have been times that I have willfully sinned. I sinned and I knew I was sinning when I did it. Have you ever done that? Please say yes. Please act like you're awake tonight. Yes, we have all done that, have we not? Every one of us at certain times in our lives, we knew what we were doing was wrong. We knew that what we were engaging in was not pleasing to God. We knew that what we were doing was just in disobedience to His will for us. Why we felt the liberty to do such a thing, I don't know, but we've all done it. And here's what we know, not just from our own personal lives, but from the testimony of Scripture, that even when there is willful sin, there is forgiveness to be found for that sin. You can't help but look at the life of someone like David, and he knew he was sinning when he had his affair with Bathsheba. There was no question in his mind as to whether or not that was a right or wrong issue, and yet he still found forgiveness after that sin. You jump into the New Testament, just for sake of example, you look at someone like Peter. He knew when he was denying Christ and his relationship with Him, Peter knew that what he was doing was wrong. And yet Peter found forgiveness for the sin that he had committed. So whenever the writer says, well, you know, if we sin willfully and after we have received the knowledge of truth, then you can't be forgiven, that's absurd. All of us can find forgiveness for our sins even when we did so willfully or knowingly of what we were engaging in. So what does this mean? Well, as you read through it, if you have received the truth or you have been exposed to the truth, the ideas, we'll look at the context in just a moment, would be something like this for the Jews. You have been confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. You have been confronted with who He is, that He was the Messiah, that He is the Savior, that He is the High Priest, that He is everything that the writer has been writing about for the last 10 chapters plus. Now, he is saying, I believe, that if you have known the truth, if you have knowledge of the truth, and yet you willfully turn from the truth that you have now been given, and you do not accept it, and you do not apply it, then you have to understand that there remaineth no more forgiveness for what it is you are now aware of. Jew writing to Jews, saying this, you now know the truth. If you want to continue with the sacrifices, if you want to continue with the offerings, if you want to continue with the ritual, if you want to continue with the empty religion, here is what you must understand. There is no forgiveness in that sacrifice. You understand this? It would be like you and I saying tonight, listen, if you're a person who is confronted with the truth of the Word of God, but yet you don't want to accept Christ for what the Scripture declares Him to be, and you just want to maintain religious activity, you just want to maintain the works, and you want to maintain this religious system that you're a part of, there is no sacrifice or forgiveness to be found for your sins because you know the truth and you're not willing to accept it. So he said to fellow Jews, if you sin willfully, after you've received this knowledge of truth, you'll not be forgiven. There are no sins that will be forgiven with your ritual or with your religion. But he said, here's what you can expect. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. What does that mean? It means this. If you're not going to accept the truth and you're going to hold on to your religion and you're going to hold on to your works, you need to understand something, that for you to do so willfully, for you to do so knowingly, not only do you need to not expect there to be a sacrifice or forgiveness for your sin, what you need to be certain of and what you need to be fearful of is this, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which is going to devour or consume the adversaries or the enemies of Christ. So you're either with Him or you're against Him. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan, the writer says. So what is he now reminding the Jews of, and what is he reintroducing to them by way of thought? He is reintroducing to them this truth of God's judgment on the ungodly and on the unrepentant. Notice in verse number 28, he said this, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. What is Moses' law a reference to? You probably know, right? It's a reference to the Old Testament law that was given in the wilderness. Okay, and so that was not the law that Moses came up with. It was God's law given to Moses. And the writer reminds the Jews who are very much devoted to the religious system that was in place in their day, he said, you need to remember this about God, that those who despised the law of Moses, they died without mercy when there was evidence of two or three witnesses against them. So see, under the law, this is who God was, and under the law, this is who God is, and even under this new system of grace, you need to be reminded that if you're going to reject truth, judgment and indignation is coming, just like when people were shown no mercy for their violation of the law of Moses. when there were witnesses against the offended, or the offender rather, when there were witnesses against the one who had done wrong, they were shown no mercy. Why? Because God's plan in place under the Mosaic law was judgment for sin. So in verse number 29, he asked the question, if there was no mercy under the law of Moses for those who despised the law, he said, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be worthy of who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What is he talking about in verse number 29? He's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? And so in verse number 29, he is talking about how there were those who had trampled under their foot the Son of God. Friends, you don't trample on something that you value. You don't trample upon and you don't tread underneath your foot something that is of importance to you. And so he is saying, now those of you who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. What does it mean for it to be an unholy thing? It means this, for it to just be common everyday stuff. He said, you are now considering the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, to just be common, ordinary blood. Theologically, would we agree with this? That there was something quite different between the blood of Jesus Christ and our blood? I understand that from the human standpoint and from the medical standpoint, blood was blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ was not an unholy thing, and it was not a common thing. The blood of Jesus Christ was what sanctifies and what saves and what delivers and what provides salvation. And so he said in verse number 29, now listen, if you're going to tread that under your foot, if you're going to trample upon the Son of God and the blood that he shed and just view it to be as a common, ordinary thing, then how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy? Now listen, what do you think you deserve? If a person violated God's law that was given to Moses, and they found no mercy, Paul, or the writer said, and they died without mercy, then what do you think you're worthy of? If you know what is right, and you know the truth, and you trample upon it, and you treat it as though it's no big deal. He said in the last part of the verse, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What does that mean? Well, it's the idea of something like this, that you've insulted or made nothing of the Spirit of grace. Isn't that a unique thought? That you've got the Spirit of grace that has shown a way of salvation, that has shown a way of mercy, that has shown the truth. But here's what there were people doing in the days in which this was written. They were ignoring it and holding on to their religion. The Spirit of grace means nothing. And with their rejection of the Spirit of grace, it was an insult to everything that the Spirit of grace stood for. Trying to present salvation, trying to make salvation available unto the people. And so what do you think you're deserving of? If you know the truth and you willfully sin against the truth. Verse number 30, this side of God that, again, is not talked about very much. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. Well, what is vengeance? Well, it's revenge. Right? Okay. So the writer says, we know the one who said, revenge or vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, or it means I will repay. Okay, I'm not going to get too excited about this, but that's all right. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Who are his people? The Jews were his people. All right, the Jew writing to Jews, and he is simply reminding them of this. Hey, listen, don't we know who said these things? That vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That was the Lord who said that. The Lord is the one who is going to judge his people. The ones who have been given the truth. The ones who have been given the knowledge. And yet, for whatever reason, they have rejected it and they have turned it away. And they have said, you know what? I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to live that way. The writer says, remember, there's no forgiveness for this. You know the truth and you're not worried about it. And you're going to live however you want to live, holding on to your religion. There's no forgiveness in this. You need to remember what happened under the law of Moses. There was no mercy found for those who broke the law. There was no kind of extra grace or extra goodness bestowed to them. Whenever the witnesses were there, they were killed. What do you think you deserve? If you are going to trample upon the Son of God and treat his blood like it's common everyday blood, and you have insulted the Spirit of grace? Do you not know who we know? And who said that vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense? Now, all that being said, notice what he said in verse number 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. Isn't this writer so negative? Isn't this writer just filled with hate and malice and ill will? Because here's what he's doing. He's trying to scare people. He's trying to paint God in this big, bad, mean, ugly way. No. He's trying to present all aspects of who God is. He is the great high priest. He is the one that intercedes. He is the one that goes and stands between us and God. Listen, Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one that they had called unto for salvation, the ones who were truly saved. Listen, that is who God is, but the Jews also needed to be reminded that the Lord is going to judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to find yourself in the hand of the living God who has the ability to do the judgment. See, apparently, even in their day, though they didn't have the t-shirts and the bumper stickers, there were people who approached their relationship with God as though there was no need for fear. And that they didn't need to be scared of who God was, and that they did not need a healthy respect of Him. And what was it doing? At least for some, it was leading them into an eternity in hell because they were going to hold on to their religion rather than to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were going to willfully sin after they had been the recipients of the knowledge of the truth. So think about our culture today, just for a couple of moments, all right? We're almost done. But just think about our culture today. Try to present to them the truth of God's Word. Try to present to them their need of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and see how readily accepted it is. It's not readily accepted. And see, here's part of why it's not readily accepted, because of their rebellion to the truth of God's Word. But they've also been given a very poor picture of who God is, because all they've heard is God is love, is God is kind, and God is mercy, and God is grace, and God just wants you to win, and God wants you to just find favor every place you go. Okay, that all sounds nice, and that helps draw a crowd, but that doesn't portray who entirely God is. God is still a God of judgment. When a person rejects truth, when a person rejects what the Word of God declares, God is still a God of judgment. And there is still a need of fear, and yet people do not fear Him because they do not really know who He is. Now, what I want to try to remind us of tonight is twofold. I want to remind us tonight, first of all, and I know I've done this in sermons past, but I want to remind us of this tonight, that for a person to be religious, whatever religion they are holding on to, that is not enough for them to find favor with God. And not only should they be fearful, we too should be fearful on their behalf. Because one day they are going to find themselves having fallen into the hands of a living God who will not just be a cuddly teddy bear for them to snuggle up into. You and I, whenever we look at people and all they have is religion, or when we look at people and they don't really have a fear of God, what we need to do is not only try to encourage them to have a fear of God, but we need to have a fear of God on their behalf, remembering what their judgment will be and what their future will be if they don't make things right before it's too late. And I think, I can't prove this, I know it, but I think that we have gotten so relaxed in this. I think that we have been sucked into this mentality sometimes where we have lost sight of the future that people have in front of them. They're looking for atonement, they're looking for redemption, they're looking for salvation and so many different things, whatever it may be for them. And I think many times we're guilty of just kind of shrugging our shoulder and saying, I don't know. It can be so complicated sometimes. No, it's really not that complicated. To know truth and to reject it and to trample on the Son of God and to consider His blood as just common everyday stuff and there's nothing significant about it, we need to be reminded who the Lord is, and that vengeance is His, and He will repay, and they are going to find themselves being judged by the Lord. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. We need to be mindful of that. Not only do we need to be mindful of that on behalf of those who are without God, can I remind us that sometimes we need to be reminded of that for ourselves, even though we do know God? Just by way of principle, not that we're living in fear of our salvation or we're living in fear of where we'll spend eternity, but can I remind us that just by way of principle and by way of extending that principle a little bit, that we need to remember that whenever we sin willfully and we act like everything's okay and everything's fine and we don't have to worry about stuff, we are going to find ourselves in the hands of a God who will not overlook our sin. How many times does our own rebellion cause us to do things that we know it wasn't right? And then our pride so many times keeps us from being made right with God. And then we get some bad theology stuck into our head that Satan is more than willing to sell us. And we began saying things like this: well, it's really not a big deal. It's okay. God understands. And it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people feel. Me and God, we have an understanding on this, and we have a wrong view of who God is. I just want to remind us again, by way of extending the principle just a little bit, we need to be reminded that we cannot afford to go through life in our relationship with the Lord with no fear. We need to fear the Lord. We need a healthy respect for God. We need to fear what He can do to us if we choose to live in sin and to willfully sin against what His Word declares. It's not just our culture and our society outside of the church who lives many times with no fear of God. Many times we as God's people live with no fear of who He is. And we act like to fall into His hands, no big deal. Why? Because we'll just find grace and we'll just find mercy. We'll just find forgiveness. We will if we cry out to God in forgiveness and in repentance. But if we don't, we will find the wrath of God and we will find the judgment of God. Now, I'm not accusing anyone this evening tonight. I want you to understand this. I'm not accusing any of you of living willfully in sin and disobedience to the Word of God. I'm not suggesting for a moment that there are people in here tonight and you are taking the risk of falling into the hands of a living God. But it could be that there are some tonight who are in that position. You've got kind of a cavalier attitude. You've kind of got a lighthearted attitude. And this spirit of just kind of nonchalantness about, you know, God and judgment and everything like that. Just want to remind us tonight, God is still a God of judgment. That is an overflow of His righteousness and His holiness and His jealousy. God never has and God never will overlook the sins of mankind, whether it be a lost person or a saved person. And we should fear the idea of being on the wrong side of God's judgment. And so tonight, if there is anything at all in your life that you are holding on to, that you are justifying, that you are making excuses for, whatever it may be, remind yourself tonight that it's not worth it in the end. You need to have a fear of it. You need to have some respect for what God can do, and you need to be willing to change whatever it may be. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to You this evening, I pray that You'd help every one of us to consider our attitude towards You, our heart towards You. God, it is easy sometimes for us to get the wrong mindset of You, just as the world does, and so many times we can let bad thinking and bad theology infiltrate the way that we approach our daily lives. God, I pray that You'd help us to see how important it is that we stay on the right side of Your judgment, and Lord, that we would live in obedience to Your word. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.